Good morning. In the scripture reading that we just had from the Gospel of Mark, he records how that Jesus was taken to Golgotha, meaning the place of the skull, a hill on the northwest side of Jerusalem, just outside the city walls, and there they crucified him. And the text says that they crucified with him two robbers, one on the right hand and one on the left. I want us to consider that statement where there were individuals who were crucified with Jesus. And I want us to look at that statement from the Apostle Paul, particularly this morning in the book of Galatians, where he said that I am crucified with Christ. Paul was not out there physically on the hill of Golgotha with Jesus, but he was crucified with Christ. And we today, as Christians, we are to be crucified with Christ. We've never been to Jerusalem. We've not been to the hill of Golgotha. We do not do that physically, but each day we are to be crucified with Christ. The text says that there were two robbers who were crucified with Christ. They were with him there. They endured the same pain and agony. They endured the same agonizing death on a cross. And Paul says that we as Christians are to be crucified with Christ. We are to be with him there. Not physically, but as we're going to see this morning, figuratively and spiritually, each day we are to be crucified with Christ. And I wonder sometimes if individuals really know what is involved in that. We know of all kinds of people who will wear a cross. And there's certainly nothing wrong with wearing a little cross around our neck. I'm not suggesting that that's a problem. But what I'm suggesting this morning is that many people will wear that, but they won't bear that. They wear a cross, but they do not bear a cross. They wear an emblem. And what's interesting about that is when you look at a cross around somebody's neck, what does it look like? It's a beautiful little piece of gold, isn't it? A beautiful little piece of silver. Was that what a cross was made out of when Jesus was put on the cross? Did the Romans go out there with just this beautiful emblem? It's all shiny and it's made of gold and it's real smooth? No. It was a hard piece of wood. And it was rugged and it was hard. And they didn't sand it down and plane it down and make it comfortable for the criminal. It was intended to be painful. It was intended to hurt. And so we have this beautiful little piece of gold. And we get the idea, well, you know, isn't that a neat little cross? But a cross was something that was to be painful and shameful and ugly. It wasn't supposed to be a beautiful finished piece of wood that was gold or silver plated. It wasn't an emblem of beauty. It was an emblem of pain and suffering and shame. Nothing wrong with wearing that type of jewelry, but that's not what Jesus meant when he said to take up your cross and follow me. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, that we are to deny ourselves, that we are to take up our cross and follow him. Also in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and Luke 14:27, we cannot be his disciple unless we take up our cross daily and follow him. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? In Mark chapter 15, there were two robbers who were crucified with Christ. What does that mean? The Latin word or the Spanish word cruz, cross, we have Las Cruces, New Mexico, the crosses. That C-R-U-C, we talk about the crux of a matter. What is the crux of the matter? What's the crux of the matter? Older folks may use that expression. It's where it all comes together, where it all meets, where the problem really is. And so we have this crux or cross. It's a place of pain and suffering and shame. It's supposed to be an emblem of pain and suffering and shame. And we're to be crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, literally, there were two robbers, Mark says, Mark 15:32, that there was one on the right and one on the left. John 19:32, Mark 27:44. The gospel writers are clear that literally and physically, there were those who were crucified with Christ out there on that hill of Golgotha. But it's also used figuratively in Paul's writings. And if you'll turn with me now to the book of Galatians, that's what we want to see this morning. It's used figuratively where Paul says that we are to be crucified with Christ. We don't literally go out there to the hill of Golgotha, but each day in our mind, we are to be crucified with Christ. And we're going to study this morning then the three places where Paul uses it and the three crucifixions of Paul. On a cross, there is death. On a cross, there is pain and suffering. And so to be crucified with Christ, there's going to be some death. And to be crucified with Christ, there's going to be some pain and suffering. A cross is not a beautiful thing to look at. It's a thing to look at and to see death and pain and suffering. It was a most agonizing death. You stop and think about it. For Romans to nail someone and hang them up there, you don't die immediately. You hang there and you suffer and you writhe in pain. It was intended to be a torture instrument. If you stop and think about it, you could immediately put someone to death by beheading them or killing them in some other way. And it'd be gone like that. They didn't want that. They wanted a slow torture. And so there is pain and suffering and agony. And Paul says three times in the book of Galatians, and that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at Paul's three crucifixions, and I want us to consider this morning how we as Christians are supposed to be crucified with Christ. When you turn to the book of Galatians, if you will, with me this morning, you'll find that the brethren, this letter is addressed to the churches of Galatia chapter 1 and verse 2. These Christians had two basic problems. Number one, they were going after another gospel. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Jews had come along and had preached that you're supposed to go back and be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That was another gospel. It was a false gospel. And some of them were going after that. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, they were bewitched. They were fooled. They had been taken in by this false teaching. They were enamored with it and gone off after it. The second problem was that some of them were acting fleshly in the local churches, and they were causing problems. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. For ye, brethren, were called for freedom, only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. There would be no reason for Paul to write that unless that was a problem there. And some of them were living fleshly lives. Look at verse 14. They were not loving one another. Verse 15. They were biting and devouring one another, causing division, saying things and doing things to hurt other brethren. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and so forth. We'll get to that later in the lesson. They were acting fleshly. So what does Paul say is the solution to this? What is the solution to being taken in by another gospel, a false gospel? What is the solution to walking by the flesh? It is solved by being crucified with Christ. And I suggest to you this morning that whatever issue we may have in our lives, the same issue or problem is solved in the same way. We have to be crucified with Christ. Notice how chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Chapter 5, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. And chapter 6 and verse 14, I have been crucified to the world. Notice how that is spread throughout the book. It's spread throughout the book to make the point that being crucified with Christ, being crucified, crucified with Christ, 2:20, crucifying the flesh, 5:24, and being crucified to the world, 6:14, that is the life of a Christian. That's what we need to be, Paul says. And you Galatian Christians with your problems need to learn to be crucified. They needed to learn to follow Paul's example. So that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, our issue or problem may not be false doctrine. It may not be going after another gospel. Our problem may not be that. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's some other form of immorality not mentioned here. Maybe our problem is not biting, devouring one another, but it's something else in our mind and in our life. What's the solution? Being crucified with Christ. And so this morning, I want to look at Paul's three crosses. And the first one comes in chapter 2 and verse 20, if you'll turn with me there. Paul has been saying in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is, in my earthly life, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul has been saying since verse 14 and following that we're not justified by the law, we're justified by faith in Christ. And he's been making the point that he has let the law go. Look at verse 19, I have died unto the law. He's no longer bound under that old law. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he makes the same point again that we're not under that old law. And then he comes, look at verse 19, died. What happens on a cross? You die on a cross. And he's been talking about that I have died to that old law. When did it come? Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. When I became a Christian, Paul said, that was a death for me. The old law, I died unto that old law, and some other things were gone as well, as we'll see later. The first crucifixion of the Apostle Paul was, in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Look at the very next statement. And it is no longer I that live. Why? Because on a cross there's death. Somebody has to die on a cross. There's got to be a death on a cross. Who is it in verse 20? It's myself. It is no longer I that live. So Paul's first crucifixion was when he was crucified with Christ and he no longer got up each day. What do I, Paul, want to do? Brethren and friends, that's the way we are supposed to be. Nothing wrong with wearing a cross, but the whole point of Scripture is we're to get up and die on a cross, figuratively, where Christ is in the driver's seat, not me. Our allegiance is to live for Christ. He's driving. He's commanding us. He's leading, not me. You think about how much, if not in our life, in the lives of others around us where they're messed up, what does it always come back to just about 100% of the time? What is it? Selfishness. What I want. Sins often are traced back to selfishness. Problems in the home, problems with parenting, problems with children, problems with society. It's what I want. And Paul said, no, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. Obviously, he's living physically, but he doesn't get up each day, well, what do I, Paul, want? It's what does Christ want for me? And it starts at the point of faith and baptism. Look at chapter 3 with me. Chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be neither male nor female, for you are all one man in Christ Jesus. That's where it begins. When I'm converted, when I believe in Jesus Christ and obey Him, and I'm baptized into Him, from that point onward, the I is gone. Or at least it's supposed to be. And the Galatians had to be reminded of that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Notice, if you'll turn with me there, how that death on a cross to the self is placed at the point of baptism. We are no longer to let self-interest dictate what we do each day, brethren. Like Paul, we have a crucifixion. We have to be crucified with Christ. Somebody reads those gospel accounts and says, oh, that's terrible that those robbers were out there with Jesus. They were crucified with Him. That's terrible. No, that's supposed to be us every day. We're supposed to be crucified with Him. Not in any literal sense, but each day we get up. It is not ourselves. It is Christ who is leading the way. Myself has no attraction anymore. And notice how it comes at the point of conversion. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, where there's one other time in Paul's writings where he uses this idea of crucifixion figuratively. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, are you not ignorant that we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death. On a cross, that's where death is. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. That dead man, that old man, is gone. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, that's when we were crucified, when we said no to that old man. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Underscore that in your Bible. We are to be crucified with Him. We are to undergo that same thing, not physically, but in our mind, we put that old man away. When does it come? At the point of baptism, 3, 4, 5. We are crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin, where we get up each day and it's our ruler, it's our master. We just give in, we're just going to sin today. No, we don't do that as a Christian. We're not in bondage to sin. There may be a sin here and there. But look at verse 1. We're not just going to get up and just continue in sin. And just sin all the time. Be in bondage to sin. Look at verse 11. Even so, reckon yourselves dead unto sin. Some of the Roman Christians, I guess, had this idea that, well, you know, the more we sin, verse 1, the more we get God's grace, so we'll just go back into a life of sin. No, no, we were to put that all away. And so we're not going to be in bondage. It's just not going to be a daily thing where we're just engaged in that all day long. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. It is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Underscore that. The I has been crucified. The me, what I call me-ism, just me. What do I want? I get up today, it's all about me. No, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. And so he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Galatians, it is no longer I that live, but Christ. When I get up each day, it's Christ living in me. He hoped to magnify. Look at verse 20. That Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. When I get up, people see Christ. They don't see Paul. So the first crucifixion of Paul was when he was converted. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6 and following. He gave up that old life. And there were things that he had as a Pharisee, there were things that he had as a Jew that promoted him physically, that promoted him socially, and he gave that all up. Verse 7, I have counted them loss for Christ. That's gone. When did that happen? When he was converted. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. The first crucifixion is we've got to get the I out of the way each day. And that will solve a lot of our issues and problems. The second crucifixion of the Apostle Paul is found in chapter 5. Turn with him there, Galatians chapter 5. The second crucifixion of the Apostle Paul is when he says that they that are Christ's, that's Christians, that's Paul, that's the Galatian Christians, that's us today. Paul says they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Now, Paul has been talking about the flesh from chapter 5, verses 13 and following. He's been talking about the flesh. That was the second problem that the Galatians had. They had a problem of going after false teaching. They had another problem with just living fleshly. That fleshly side of them has been resurrected and come back, and it wasn't dead. It wasn't crucified. And instead of walking by the Spirit and having their allegiance to what the Holy Spirit would tell them to do, that their allegiance was to their fleshly desires. What do I want? Verse 19, maybe it's a little fornication now and then. Maybe it's a little idolatry, a sorcery. Maybe it's a little bit of envy or strife or division, you see. And that's what I want to do today. And so Paul has to remind them of a second crucifixion, and that is, verse 24, they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. The first crucifixion in chapter 2 and verse 20, the emphasis there, somebody might say, well, what's the difference between the flesh and the self? In chapter 2 and verse 20, self is more general. It's going to be like, who's in the driver's seat today? It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ is the one who's guiding and directing me. When we come to chapter 5 and verse 24, the flesh, it's still the me, it's still the I, but it's more narrow, it's more specific sinful things that a person might choose. That is not going to be in my life. I'm going to follow what the Holy Spirit wants me to do, what He teaches me to do. I'm going to bear His fruit, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to be engaged in these works of the flesh. And so I've got to crucify the fleshly desires and habits. Look at verse 24. Is there a difference between passions and lusts? They're similar. Paul uses two different words there. Passions is probably a more general word, general attitude towards sin, and then lust, specific kinds of sins. But that is going to be gone. That's not going to rule us or dictate our habits each day. Just like the self has no more attraction, the flesh has no more attraction. Now, does that mean that when we become a Christian, things in our mind are completely gone and feelings in our body are completely gone and we just never have to think or feel? No, they're still there, but we crucify them. We say, no, that is not going to make my decision. And we need to talk about that a little bit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to have to use our minds. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. There's no pill that you can take. So I get up and I'm about to do a work of the flesh. I need to crucify it. Well, you just take a pill and then it's all gone, right? Or there's some little simple solution. No, we're going to see in the next few texts that it has to do with up here in the mind. We've got to change our thinking. In Romans chapter 8, start reading with me in verse 12. Paul has been talking about we're not going to walk by the flesh, we're going to walk by the Spirit. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, and he's not talking about skin. He's not talking about skin. That is one way flesh is used. He's talking about these passions and desires that are fleshly or sinful or immoral. If we live after the flesh, you must die spiritually, and ultimately die the second death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So it's not some pill you take. It's not some easy, quick fix. You have to meditate on the words of the Spirit and follow what the Spirit says in the good book. And when you do that, you'll put to death those deeds. So here I'm about to do a work of the flesh, whatever it is. With my mind, I have to be loving God's Word.
and appreciating that more than what I'm about to want to do. I've got to love God. I've got to love God's word. I've got to think about that reward in heaven and how I'm going to forfeit that if I go do what I'm about to do. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that whenever we have a temptation, God makes a way of escape. And that happens all the time. We can either just about do what the Spirit says or just about do what the flesh says. We've got to be led by the Spirit. And it's up here. Prayer is involved. Reading our Bible is involved. But it's not just some quick, easy fix. And so we can put to death each time. When we don't, that means we went with that fleshly desire and we just said to the Spirit, well, not this time. And we go ahead and do that. We've got to put to death those deeds of the flesh. Turn with me to chapter 13 and verse 14. Romans 13, 14. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, sexual sins, and then not in strife and jealousy. Somebody says, well, I'm not a sexually immoral person. Well, do I have jealousy? You know, that's just as bad. So how do I get rid of that? 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I'm not going to make provision for it. I'm not going to put myself in an opportunity and in a place and make place so that this can happen. If, like Joseph, I have to flee and run away, then do it. I'm not going to make provision for the flesh. I've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm clothed with His words. I'm clothed with His example. And I'm not going to give a little place over here for the flesh. How does that happen? It's in the mind. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It becomes even clearer there. And the reason I keep bringing this up is I've been asked just recently about habits that a person has, addictions. I've been asked recently, well, how do you talk with someone who has an addiction? How do you help someone who has an addiction? There are some things like that where you can check yourself into a clinic and they actually have maybe some medicines or other things that help you wean yourself off of things. But much of it is in the mind. Much of it is controlled by changing our thinking. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We've got to change our thinking. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, but you did not so learn Christ, our thinking, if so be that you heard Him and were taught in Him, our thinking, our information, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth or groweth corrupt after the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Underscore that in verse 23. My mind, my thinking has to be changed. What about alcoholism? What about just sexual immorality where just someone's in it all the time? Drug addiction and other kinds of things where people are just in it all the time. They've got to change their thinking about that. And it's going to happen, verse 21 and 22, when we learn truth and love truth and have our mind set on that. Look at verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What happens is the devil gets our mind thinking that this is okay and I do it every day or I do it every week. He's gotten our mind thinking that way. We've got to renew our mind. We've got to change all of that thinking. Verse 24, and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. You see, it's truth. Truth in the mind. And a love for that truth and a desire to please God. And those things, verse 24, we put them away. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Paul said, they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh. We're trying to talk about how to practically do that on a step-by-step basis. Somebody says, well, I keep having a problem with such and such. line comes up over and over again, and outburst of anger comes up over and over, and alcohol and other, it just keeps coming up all the time. How can I do what Paul said? We've got to change our thinking at the moment when we're about to do such and such. Our thinking has to be changed. And it's going to be changed not by a pill, not by a nice little thing, but by understanding God's Word, meditating on that, following that, loving that, and those kinds of things. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We all deal with this. Because when a person is baptized into Christ, fleshly desires don't just immediately go away and you just don't ever have to worry about anything. They're still there. Stop and think about it. Some of those things are still there because they need to still be there. There are some fleshly desires among the sexual realm that are supposed to still be there so that they can be fulfilled in the marriage relationship. God doesn't just wipe our mind clean and our body never has those urges in our mind. Some of those urges are there to be fulfilled in the marriage relationship. So they're just not immediately gone. But when they come up in an unlawful relationship or scenario, then we have to crucify the flesh and the passions and the lust thereof. Colossians 3 verse 5. Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Those same words used in Galatians 5:24. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. One reason, one way I do it is, I love God. Number two, if I do this, the wrath of God is going to be upon me. So in a positive sense, I want to do what God's Word says. In a negative sense, I don't want the wrath of God. And all of it, little by little, that's being crucified. It's being killed off. You're hanging it over there on a cross, and it'll be gone. So another thing we can do with our mind is we can think about, if I go ahead and do this, the wrath of God is going to be upon me. Wherein also you once walked when you lived in these things. But now, put them all away. Anger. That's one thing I'm asked about from time to time. Wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. He's been crucified. And have put on the new man. Now look at it. That is being renewed unto the knowledge, our mind, our thinking, after the image of him that created him. I want to be Christ-like in this moment, not like that old man. And so I'm not going to do that. And I turn and I walk away. It can be done. It must be done. And so number two, Paul crucified the flesh and he said that we're supposed to do the same. And then number three, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The third crucifixion of Paul that we're to have in our life is to be crucified to the world. You stop and think about the world around us, the dress, I want to dress like the world, the music of the world, the movies of the world, the attitudes of the world. You work with people that have worldly attitudes that appear to advance them and help them in some way. And it's just I'm just going to give in and be like the world. I must be crucified to the world and the world to me. Paul says, look at Galatians chapter 6. The immediate context is, some of the Jews who were pushing this old law and circumcision, they wanted to glory in the numbers that they could gain. Verse 12, they wanted to glory in the flesh. Look at these people that we've gotten circumcised. And then look at verse 14. But far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. Through which, that is, through the cross, not literally and physically, but figuratively, through the cross, which the world hath been crucified unto me and I unto the world. The third crucifixion is where Paul said, the world is crucified to me. It's dead. Let me ask you this. Is the world dead to you? Is the world dead to me? I don't mean by that, you don't wave to somebody or, have a friend. Is it dead in the sense of there's no attraction there? Immodest apparel, or drinking, drugs, smoking, fornicating, whatever people do in the world. That's dead to me. Or is it, I want a little bit of that. I want a little bit of that in my life. It's to be crucified. It's to be dead.
One reason is, look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus came and died on a cross, which we're talking about today, to get us out of that. He wants to get us out of that, and it's to be dead to us. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. He wants to deliver us out of it. And so Paul says, it's dead to me. I don't want to go back to that. Peter says when we go back to that, it's like a dog returning to his vomit. I don't want to go back to that. So the third crucifixion is when we are crucified to the world. The world no longer dictates how I act and live each day. The world has no attraction to me anymore. But come back with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 and read carefully something that Paul said. You might have overlooked it the first time. Little statements like this are easy to overlook. Look at it carefully. Through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, what does that mean? It means, the first statement means, the world has been crucified unto me. The world is dead to me. It's been crucified. It does not have an attraction. We're talking about worldliness. We're talking about sinful things. Like what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, spiritual adultery, friendships of the world. We're not talking about being nice to our neighbor and coworker. We need to be all that. We're talking about we're not going to engage in worldliness. The world has been crucified unto me. But look at the last statement. There's something else here. And I unto the world. Now, what does that mean? That means that when I crucify the world, you know what the world does to me? It crucifies me too. It doesn't want to have anything to do with me. And that's why some brethren don't crucify themselves to the world, because they don't want the world turning around and saying, you can't be in our group. That's what the world does. Look at John 15 and verse 19. John 15, 19. Jesus said, the world hated me and it will hate you. Do you know why some brethren engage? Do you know why we engage in worldliness? Part of it might be because we just like it and it feels good. But you know another reason why? Because it keeps us in that group, that little group that we want to hang with. And we don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be the odd man out. But Paul said, I have crucified myself unto the world, and I unto the world, and the world unto me. We're not in the same boat. And I'm fine with that, Paul says. I'm serving the Christian life. I am not going to condone what they're doing, and they don't want to have any part to do with me. Jesus said in John 17, verse 16, that his disciples are in the world, but not of the world. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. I believe that some brethren will not crucify themselves unto the world because they don't want the repercussion. And that is, they don't want the negative comments. They don't want the persecution. They don't want the cut downs. They don't want the embarrassment. They don't want to be singled out as, you know, goody two shoes. And so we just go along with the world. But look at what Paul said. I, through which the world has been crucified unto me, I have nothing to do with it. And I unto the world, they don't want to have anything to do with me. And look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Look at how the world considered Paul and the apostles. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world. Yeah. The offscouring of all things, even until now. We're like garbage. The Greek word is garbage. That's how the world views us. Garbage. And that's the natural consequence of crucifying ourselves into the world. They turn right around and consider Christians garbage. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Do you remember I said earlier in the lesson that one of the things associated with the cross is death? What's the other thing that is associated with a cross? Pain and suffering. And when we get up each day, listen carefully, and we take ourselves out of the picture, is that a little painful? Yeah, it is. Because we want to do what we want to do. To have Christ there and crucify ourselves, that's painful. Because we just want to do what we want to do. And chapter 5, verse 24, when we crucify the flesh, boy, that's painful because I just really want to do this. And we say no to it. It hurts. It hurts. And there's some struggle going on there. But it must be done because that's what a cross is. In chapter 6, verse 14, when we say no to those worldly things and then they turn right around and hurt us for it, that's painful. We're supposed to be crucified with Christ. And the reason that some brethren don't go through all that is it's just too painful. I just want to get up each day and live for myself and do my fleshly lust and be a part of the world. That's the easier thing. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. In verse 3, when Peter said you're not supposed to be engaged in this lasciviousness, lust, wine bibbing, reveling, carousing, those three words right there deal with alcohol and abominable idolatries. Look at verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When you crucify yourself to the world, they're going to crucify you. When you say, I don't want to have anything to do with that worldliness, they're going to turn right around and say, I don't want to have anything to do with you Christians. And they start speaking evil of you. It's a part of the crucifixion process. So 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, the lesson is yours. Are you crucified? Am I crucified? Each day we need to be thinking about these three crucifixions. Somebody has said that you can find tired Christians. Well, I'm just too tired. Too tired to go to church services. Too tired to do the work of the Lord. And then there's others who are retired. I put my time in, you know, serving. I'm just going to coast the rest of the way. And then some have been described as flat tired. This is not a crucified Christian. A crucified Christian is when we get up each day and we bear that pain of making sacrifices. It's not about just convenience and when it kind of suits me. I'm going to get up each day and bear my cross. And there's going to be some death in there. I'm going to kill that old man. I'm going to kill those passions. I'm going to kill off that worldliness. There's going to be some death there. There's going to be some pain there because that's what a cross is. I'm not going to be a lukewarm Laodicean Christian. I'm not going to be a name-only Christian like Sardis. I'm going to get up and actually bear that cross. Do we carry an unused cross? Well, I'm going to let somebody else carry that. Do we have unused talents? Matthew 25, the man who just went out and buried his, he didn't want to use it. Do we have a whole closet full of armor, Ephesians 6, but we don't ever put it on? You know, got the sword of the Spirit in there and shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, got the helmet of salvation. It's all sitting in there, but I don't ever put it on. No, I'm going to be a cross-bearing Christian, and that means getting that armor on each day. And that means using my talents. And that means getting up and bearing some cross that's going to have some pain to it. An unused Bible. The Bible is, we're going to start a series this evening, Lord willing, how we got the Bible. It's the most printed and published and bought and sold book in the world. And it's often the most unused book in the world. Everybody's got them laying around. But do we pick it up and read it and apply it? Crucified Christians. I'm going to close with this verse. The lesson is yours. We'll stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. We have our Calvary. We are supposed to go out to our Calvary. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus
went outside the gate. They took him outside of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha. And the writer of Hebrews says that we're supposed to go out there too. And we go out there every day and we're crucified with him. We may be off at school. We may be out at work. We may be out with friends. But we are going to be crucified with him. If it brings pain and suffering, so be it. We're going to live right. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. The reason we have forgiveness of sins is because Jesus went outside the gate. That he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. They didn't do that in Jerusalem. They took him out to Golgotha. Let us therefore, us Christians, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's our cross. We have our Calvary too. And each day we need to have those crucifixions. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. They that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and lust thereof. And chapter 6, verse 14, the cross through which I have been crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Those crucifixions, those crosses need to be in my life each day. And having done that, we can be rewarded as being the faithful Christian. There may be someone here this morning who has not done that, and you need to begin to have that cross by coming and obeying. Remember Romans 6, verse 6, it happens when we come and we're baptized into his death and we crucify that old man. It begins by being baptized into Christ. As a child of God, if we've erred in some way and we go back and we let that old man kind of creep back in. Something happens during the day and we let him come back. Kill him off. That flesh or that lust, that passion, we let it creep back. Kill it off. The worldliness, the pressure of the world is just so great. We let it come in. No. Kill it off. And each day live that way. And that's the way Paul said he lived. That's the way we're supposed to live. They that are of Christ. It really is what being a Christian is all about. If we can encourage you to make some change in your life, if we can assist you in that, why won't you come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement. When